Hello, and welcome to Evergreen Pinecone Podcast, where we have conversations about issues that are important to you, like faith and family, religion and relationships, Christianity and the church, and a whole lot more. So grab a cup of coffee or your favorite drink, sit back, relax, and enjoy Art and Wes as they have a conversation on Evergreen Pinecone Podcast. Okay, here we are, the Evergreen Podcast Studios with Wes White and Lacey Shingleton. How are you all doing?
Doing great.
I'm great today, thanks.
Good to see you all. We've got all these wires and all these things going every which direction, and we're starting to look professional, so maybe we should try to sound professional.
Let's do it.
Does that sound good to you?
Mm-hmm. Sounds good.
Define professional. So today we're going to talk about justification by faith. What does that mean? We're going to talk about maybe what does justification mean? What does justification by faith mean? How we can misunderstand that, and maybe how we've misunderstood that over the centuries that has led to a debate that maybe wasn't even necessary, perhaps. But with that said, you know, I was thinking about we're doing a podcast to here today, and 2,000 years ago, Wes, do you think they were podcasts?
Yes.
But they were probably called something else.
What were they called?
Well, I don't know, but they...
Oh, okay.
but in the podcast of 2,000 years ago, I kind of picture Paul and James. And Paul is saying, you know, that having been justified by faith through Jesus, and having obtained the introduction by faith to the grace by which we stand, you know, that he would be kind of pushing that by justification by faith in a sense. And then James would be over on the other side of the podcast microphone saying, yes, but man is not justified by faith, but justified by works. And then Paul saying, well, what about Abraham who God said credited or justified, but credited him his righteousness because of his faith. And then James interrupting Paul and saying, yes, but Abraham was willing to be obedient to God and to sacrifice, up to sacrificing his son. And then Paul coming back with, yeah, but then that kind of sets up a situation where everybody could kind of brag and boast about my sacrifice was greater than yours, or my works were greater than yours. And so that's why it's by faith, so we can't boast. And then James coming back with, okay, that's fine. You go ahead and you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you mine by my works. And now here we are 2,000 years
later. I like that image.
And now here we are 2,000 years later with that same debate. How do we reconcile that? That might be part of our goal today. We might not be able to reconcile that, but so justification by faith.
Well, and what about 500 years ago? Were there podcasts back then?
I'm sure there were.
Like 502 years ago?
502 years ago. Was there something that happened 502 years ago, Lacey?
This month, in fact, Reformation Day, correct? The 95 Theses being nailed to the Catholic Church's door?
Only 5 years after coffee was invented.
Really?
Yeah.
Is that true?
Invented? It's a plant.
Or it's a drink with caffeine and everything. I saw that on Facebook, maybe. And we all know.
As Abraham Lincoln said, though.
Oh, yeah.
If it's on Facebook, it's probably true.
Yeah.
So, back to Martin Luther.
Yes, Martin Luther, also
seems
a big
like
Facebook user.
He struggled with a little bit. How am I justified? Am I justified by my works? Or am I justified by my faith?
Yes, and that's one reason that we're talking about it. Is because October 31st, in fact, is not only Halloween, which is, of course, a great day because you get candy and have fun.
Right.
And it's a great Christian holiday. But you also can celebrate Reformation Day, because that is the very day on which Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door at the church in Wittenberg. Right. Not intending at all to start a Reformation, of course, by the way.
What was his intention?
To talk about it. So he just said, here's some ideas. I'm putting them on the bulletin board. Let's talk about it. And then someone took it and put it on Facebook, and it went viral, and the rest is history.
Right.
That's how the Reformation started. So that was basically it.
That's a little bit more than I knew. I appreciate you sharing that.
We could
talk it's probably a about little it. More than fact, but you know,
there's some facts in there.
Yeah.
So, is that the most important thing, justification by faith alone, that he was trying to say?
You know, with the 95 Theses, it wasn't really about justification by faith alone. That was about, excuse me, the selling of what's called indulgences.
Right.
And so the Pope had sent out some people to sell indulgences, which basically you could pay to get a shorter time in purgatory.
Mm-hmm.
And so Johann Tetzel went out and he says, when the coin in the coffer clings, the soul from purgatory flings. That's the old statement. I always that stuck with me. And Luther said, this is ridiculous. This is not how the church works. This is not how the gospel works. So that's where he wrote out the 95 Theses, put them on the door, and then that's it was just against that idea. I mean, so it's there, but it's not in that form. He's actually excommunicated in 1521 or 1520. And between 1517 and 1520, he writes some other things. Especially the freedom of the Christian man is where he talks about justification by faith alone. And they are, he has all these writings where he's kind of saying that the Pope is not the authority. Scripture is the authority. Christians need to stand by this, where he's arguing against some practices of the Roman Catholic Church and setting forth the gospel as of justification by faith alone is kind of the heart of the positive message. And then he gets excommunicated by the Pope for this. Then he has to go stand before the emperor, and he doesn't know why he's going before the emperor for sure, but he wants to go before the emperor because he wants to preach the gospel. He wants to tell the emperor about these things that he has discovered in Scripture. And he gets to the council, the Diet of Worms. So, or Diet of Worms, to make it sound a little bit more
palatable.
Less gross. Yes.
Okay.
And then they ask him two questions, and that's it. Are these your books? Will you renounce them? And he asks for a day to think about it. And that's when the next day comes, though, he was a little bit intimidated by seeing all these nobles and the rulers standing before them. Next day, he has his wits about him. He's in a better position. And basically, he says to them, there's a lot of these things in these books that even my opponents agree are good Christian things. So I can't renounce those.
Right.
He says, then there's some things that are attacking the abuses of the church that I can't renounce because then I'd be a supporter of them. And he says, I do admit I have been a little bit harsh at times with the Pope's followers. So, and then he says, then there's truths of Scripture there that I can't renounce them. So unless I'm convicted by Scripture or plain reason, then I cannot and I will not renounce these things. Here I stand, so help me God. And that's kind of becomes the rallying cry of the Protestant Church. Here I stand.
I think I've always been awed by the struggle that he came from, where he really struggled before he found his ability to stand on the things he found in Scripture, with feeling like he needed to work, he needed to do things to make God love him more, I guess. I think that's
merit his salvation.
Yeah. I think that's still a struggle that people have today, where they feel like I need to do in order for God to love me or to justify me or for me to get into heaven.
One problem with that is then God owes us. I mean, then God is kind of beholden to us, right?
I suppose that's one problem.
It could be a problem only if you mm-hmm. could do enough in order for him to be in debt to you.
Yeah.
Sure.
But I think the only problem I see with that is that when we talk about why should God allow people to be in his presence, the natural way would be not to earn his love per se, but to do what he said, and then you'd be acceptable before the Lord. If you don't do what he says, then you come under his condemnation. That is the normal thing. So just like who gets to be a free citizen? Those who keep the law. If you break the law, then you're going to face the penalty. And so that's the only thing is we don't want to turn that into as if that is somehow problematic. Because that's not problematic in and of itself. The problem is that we are lawbreakers. And so we have all sinned. And so what do we do now? That's where the good news of justification by faith alone comes in.
So maybe we should back up a little bit, define our terms. What is justification?
Okay, so we talk about to justify. The one question I always ask in order to get people to think about this is, can you justify God? And most people say,
no. Most people say no.
Most people say no. You can't justify God. That's that sounds just crazy. But in Luke 7:29, it says that the sinners and tax collectors justified God. They justified God. So that kind of makes us think, well, what does justify mean? So I think justify means, in my studies of it, means to declare righteous. So then you ask, can you declare God righteous? And the answer is, not only can you.
You have to.
You ought to. Yeah, that's right. It's your duty.
Yeah.
If God says you're a sinner, you have to say, to justify God, which is precisely what the tax collectors and sinners were doing. They were saying, John the Baptist came preaching and saying, God has a message for you. You are a sinner. You need to repent in order to be saved. And he said, and they were saying, you're right. God's right. That's justifying God. So that's how to think about it. We ought to do that. But it's interesting, even then I still would say, okay, so justify means to declare righteous. And then, yes, okay, we got that. Now, can you justify God? No, because it's like, it still sounds weird. But anyways, if you can get that to justify means to declare, to show right as righteous, to show something, not to turn someone into a righteous being, but to declare righteous, then you can get the whole point that Luther is making. And I think it's accurate to what the Bible teaches.
So then we can say we are declared righteous by faith alone. What is faith?
So let me just say, like, when you think about how would you get declared righteous normally?
A judge.
Yeah, so what would you need to do in order to be declared righteous?
Prove it to the judge.
Yeah, be righteous.
Right.
So that's what I was saying earlier, is that you actually, you need to be declared righteous is actually, you should be righteous, and then you get declared righteous. If you're wicked, you don't get declared righteous. You get the opposite of justification, which is condemnation. So if you think of those as opposites, justification and condemnation, then that can probably put it together in your head a little bit better. But then we have this statement in Romans 4 where it says that God justifies the wicked. God justifies the wicked. And again, it might not jar us, but if we say God declares wicked people to be righteous, that's not right. It doesn't seem to be right.
Right.
And in fact, in Proverbs 17:15, I think that he says that if anyone justifies the wicked, and whoever condemns the righteous is an abomination to the Lord. So how can the Lord justify the wicked? I mean, it's the exact same word Hebrew, but it's the same concept. So how can he declare righteous. Well, so it's not, so faith, it's not like we say faith is so good that God says, well, hey, I know you haven't kept the law. You've been an adulterer and a liar and a murderer, but hey, you believe. And so that's okay.
So maybe it's more faith in what, instead of what is faith.
Yeah, it's
by faith alone, but faith in what?
Right. So there is a righteousness by which we are called righteous, but it's not our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is our a substitute, and whom we accept as our substitute to stand before God in our place before the judge, and his righteous act is counted as our righteousness. And so when we see that, so it's not like God's just saying, you're wicked, and I don't care, which would be a problem. And you know, a lot of times we might want to say, yeah, my wickedness, I can let that go, you know. But would we really want to have a God who says, I don't care about injustice or oppression or infidelity or lying? I mean, that's not really a God you want, and not consistent with who we would say the perfection of God is. So he's not just saying it doesn't matter. He's saying that Christ has done what the law requires on your behalf in his suffering and his righteousness. And so it's literally his righteousness that is actually counted righteous to us. And faith is what connects us to Jesus. And so it's as one person says, it's the Christ in the faith and not the faith that itself that is our righteousness before God.
So justification by faith is dependent on there being someone who is declared righteous, and we are not those people.
Right. Yes, exactly. And so that's what Luther was saying, is like, it's the righteousness of someone else that gets me a right standing before God. So I'm counted perfectly righteous. I'm counted as if I had never done anything wrong, and as if I fulfilled all the righteousness that Jesus did.
And Luther had spent so much time not only trying, but even like he would put himself in painful situations to try to make himself righteous. Can you imagine the relief he felt discovering in Scripture that I don't have to do that? There is someone who did that for me.
So what did he have to do? What do you? Is there anything you have to do?
Accept Jesus.
It's just that simple.
It is that simple. Right. And so I think it's good for us to come up to the theological term and try to understand that, because there's a richness there when we see ourselves standing before the throne of God, rightfully condemned, and then we get declared perfectly righteous, completely free. I mean, there's a glory in that. If you can get that, that's just huge. But then I also try to explain this in other terms. You know, I want to try to say, to help people understand.
Yeah, because now that means I could do whatever I want.
Well,
right.
Well, just to say what I mean.
I mean, if works don't matter, if deeds don't, if doing good things don't matter, doesn't matter, then there's no need to do it.
Well, and I think that's what James was worried about.
But I don't think it's. I don't think we're saying that doing on wicked deeds doesn't matter. Actually, when you say that it matters so much that if you don't do them, you have to have the very Son of God suffer for you, and only on that basis can you even stand before God. If someone really gets that, I don't think they can actually walk away and say, well, now I can do whatever I want. It's like they haven't really gotten the gospel. Yeah. I understand what you're saying, and it's an objection that Paul himself actually raises in Romans chapter 3, where he says, do we then nullify the law by grace? No, yeah. God forbid. But I'm just saying, like, what I want to say to people is just that wherever they've been, whatever they've done, however many wrong things they've done, like, there's always the fresh start with God. That's kind of one way I try to get at that in my head. I don't know. How would you explain the freeness of the gospel to someone? And do you have any?
Do I? No.
No? Well, you should.
I think it goes with, it's kind of hard to explain, really, but because I think you're trying to say is, it's not that doing good things saves you or justifies you, but once you do understand that, once you do have faith in that, once you do have faith that God gave you the righteousness through his son, then you want to do those things. Is that fair to say?
I think
that's kind of what James was saying. You know, I don't think he was necessarily saying, I'm going to do good works to have that faith to be justified. But that's just proof of it. It's like bearing fruit.
Sure. Yeah. And I think so that's another point, you know, but I think that is valid. But I also want to say, I also want to emphasize just that there's a freeness in the gospel that is just something to be soaked in for a while.
I think that's what is one of my favorite things about Martin Luther. In seeing the freeness in other people's lives, I think can bring about the freeness in our own life. You know, just to, because I connect emotionally with people, that's, you know, just part of who I am. I feel like I can connect with him in thinking, you know, I am an awful human being. I can't ever do enough. And trying and trying and trying all of those days to make himself righteous before God. And then that complete relief. I don't have to do that. And then just applying that to your own life. I don't have to work to be loved. And I think especially in our culture, I think in, I don't know, just in this world today, that people feel like they have to earn their way. They have to earn people's love. They have to earn everything that they get. And so to be offered a free gift like that, I think it can really resonate with people, but I think it can also be very hard to accept.
Mm-hmm. Now, you said that's one of your favorite things about Martin Luther. Would you care to give us your top 10?
Well, I don't know if I have 10.
10. Let's start with number 10.
Yeah, go backwards. We want it from 10.
That he was willing to stand up to a huge entity at that time period and stand on his faith.
Number 9.
Oh, God.
You set the standard. You set the bar high for number 1.
Yeah, that's right. That's good. We're going to let you off the hook here.
Thanks,
We're not going to get Wes's top.
Martin Luther?
Oh, I love
Martin
Luther.
We're going to get Wes's top 10.
Yeah. Martin Luther, you know, and here's the thing. You know, I've read a lot of works by Protestants from all stripes. But, you know, there's something about, you know, the person who kind of, you know, sets the new course and new agenda. So it's like, I would recommend to everybody, if you're going to read something Protestant, read Martin Luther himself. There's just a power there that there is that I, you know, is not quite there with other folks. So anyways, but Art wants to talk about, what about works?
Art wants to talk about works.
Yeah, he's like, wait a minute here.
Wait a minute, I want to do good things. I want to earn it. No,
you
I'm kidding.
You can say,
but
you
I think there are people that say. That
so I have a quote that maybe we can discuss that kind of deals with this topic, and it's John Piper. It's from the Desiring God website. He says, "The faith which alone justifies is never alone, but always bearing transforming fruit." And so I think that kind of faith is never really alone, is it?
What do you think?
I am posing this question to the two of you.
Oh, shoot. So I think that's when God gives the gift of faith, he also gives a lot of other gifts as well, including love and hope and courage and prudence, mm-hmm. and all those things. So it's not like God just gives us one gift, though it's a pretty good gift. But he gives us other gifts, and one of those is going to be able to be transformed. So, but one of the things is like, yeah, so still I'm kind of like, I still am kind of just like, why do good works? As if you do good works primarily to earn salvation, or, you know, because I'm trying to be acceptable. It's like, I don't find that as that big of a motivator for myself. Like, I don't even find myself tempted toward that. Now, I may be deceiving myself. And, you know, all you counselors and psychologists out there think I'm crazy. Come on in. I'd love to talk to you and help me discover that. So, but it's like, why do I want to do good? Because it's good. So even if, no matter what's on the line, to be, for example, a patient person has its own reward. So even apart from anything else, it's not like, you know, hey, I'm justified, so I can be impatient with everybody. I don't want to be impatient with everybody. Being patient with people is actually a good thing. Loving God is its own reward.
It kind of makes me think back to your sermons, which, if you'd like to go back in our podcasts, you can listen to this one. Your sermon on the first chapter of 2 Peter, is it, where he lists all of the things that will make our faith sure.
Yes, right.
And you talked about, you know, maybe you've been terrible at adding patience to your faith repertoire. You know, maybe you've been terrible up until this point at doing good works in some capacity. You can start today. And that's what I think of when I think of good works. And it really is something you have to work at. Being patient takes, I think that's why people say are more willing to give in to not being patient, because it takes work. But to know that you can do something about living for God,
yeah,
was freeing for me. Like, I can make this a better life by adding these things to what I'm doing every day. I don't
know. And you can't fail.
Because you can start new every day.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Like, so that's one of the things. So I think there definitely, I have to say, I have a little bit, I'm not saying that anyone's wrong in this, but I just have a little bit of a hard time, getting my mind into this. When the passage you're talking about, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance brotherly love, to brotherly love the other kind of love. Anyway, so when I hear that, like, I don't feel like, oh my word, but there's people who do. You know, and maybe you can help me understand that, because I have a feeling at times you might be that person.
Well, I think for me, it was just like, I feel like those things should come naturally to me because I have faith. And then, so when you were saying, like, when you were giving me the freedom to, like, I failed at being patient yesterday with my kids. And so it makes me want to just be like, all right, I'm done. I'm done trying to be patient.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, like, but then to be reminded that every day God gives you the grace to be like, that was yesterday. Today is a new day. And you can work at this. I don't know. Does that help?
Yeah, yeah, right.
I think that's why I...
And so, and it actually says, make every effort to do it.
Don't, you know, always to want to hard. Make every effort.
Oh, no. Of course. We don't like to work hard.
No.
It's bad. So that's... But when I... So when I hear that list, I don't just... And maybe this might be a defect in me. I don't get, like, overwhelmed or, like, say, like...
Really?
Yeah. I don't think, oh my goodness. It, in part because I feel like my standing with God is not dependent upon that.
I think we should put a poll on the Evergreen website.
Yeah.
No, overwhelmed reading 1 Peter 1? Yeah,
2 Peter 1.
2 Peter 1, I'm sorry.
And 1 Peter 1 could be overwhelming as
right.
well. So I'm saying, like, a lot of people do.
Yeah.
But I'm just saying, like, I normally don't have that. I just don't get that feeling. Like, I just kind of say, yeah, all right, so that's something to work on, you know, and I'm okay with that. And I don't look at it as I'm working on this so that I can someday be acceptable enough to God. I'm already acceptable to God. That's what justification by faith alone means. Like, there's no amount of work I'm going to do on that that's going to make me acceptable to God. But I will say, if I could be more self-controlled, that's better.
Right.
You know, it's like, and you know, I mean, I'd rather be self-controlled. And when I can, it's like, in the moment, I might not like it. But, like, I get to the end of the day and I've been more controlled and acted according to reason, what's good, then that's good. I have a satisfaction there. But it's not like I say, now I'm acceptable before God. No.
Is there any part of you that wants to think that God's kind of satisfied with you or pleased with what you did or pleased with what you...
I think he is. So I don't think...
I don't mean because of what he did through the cross and all that. I mean, just...
No, I think he is, though. I think, and that's why I say, I don't think, you know, so Martin Luther, let me go back. There's a great quote. Maybe I can put up some of my quotes from him on my blog, westwhite.net, about good works. Now he says, so he has this lengthy quote where he says, like, you know, that I'm justified before God, you know, that's my standing. But that the idea that our good works are worth nothing or are not valuable is ridiculous. He said, I would not give up one of my lectures, one of my Our Fathers, you know, any of these things for the entire world. Our, you know, apart from Christ, our good works are the best thing we've got in this world. So that's what he's saying. They're not just worth a penny. They're the good works of the Christian have tremendous value. And that's not just for us, but it's also because God values them and accepts them in Jesus Christ. So you know, Luther has a high view of good works. And he actually, so I'll just leave it there.
Well, I think...
No, you don't have to leave it there. Go ahead.
I don't
have anything else to say.
Well, let's leave it
there. I was just thinking, really, it's impossible to have faith without works. When you think about the two greatest commandments, for instance, loving God and loving others, just trying, you know, just doing those things are going to produce good works.
Sure. And yeah, they are good works.
Loving God and loving others.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, it really, they're not going to be separate. Faith and works is not going to be separate just by virtue of what faith requires. Loving God and loving others. So
yeah, though I would say faith is distinct from love as a different virtue, and love doesn't justify us. Faith alone justifies us, and faith alone that justifies produces love. Faith, as Paul says, circumcision or uncircumcision is nothing, but faith working through love is what counts.
Yes.
And so that's the result. So going back to James, I think that's what he's talking about. If you look at it, you have two choices. Either they're, Paul and James are contradicting each other because they say the exact opposite thing in words, or they're referring to something else. But when you look at the context of James, it's, and you actually said it pretty well in a way that kind of set it up in a way to bring it together at the beginning. So go back to the beginning of the podcast. If you're starting this podcast in the middle, does that happen with the podcast?
Probably not.
Anyways, it only happens on TV.
Yeah.
So, or radio. Anyway, James chapter 2. So it's kind of like after there's that declaration he's justified, but it's later when he sacrifices his son, he shows that his faith is real, that is genuine by the fruits that it produces, and he makes it known to God and men and himself that he is someone who really trusts the Lord. And in that way, his faith is vindicated or justified. So I think that they're talking about two different things.
Two different things, maybe to two different audiences? I know I placed them debating each other.
Yeah, and I don't think they would. Well, and we actually have them. No, because if you go to Acts chapter 15, they were there together at the Jerusalem Council, and there were people who said, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. And they both said that that was wrong, and they both used the scripture to say that that wasn't the case, that it was through faith in Jesus Christ that the Gentiles were justified, just like the Jews.
And there were probably other times they talked too, so
I think so.
They probably did have that discussion back and forth.
Is there anything?
There were like 30 episodes on that podcast, wasn't there?
I I have to go back and look in the translation
there,
that I have.
Is there anything you, Art, or you, Wes, would want to say to people who are struggling with the definition, the difference between justification and sanctification?
Sure. But I'd love to hear what Art would say.
We've been talking a lot.
Wow. You're just going to lay that
up. I'm ready to let me get my
notes.
podcast notes.
Podcast notes out. I don't know. That's a question that I don't know if we can get into. I could cop out because we're just about out of time.
I'll give a simple way to think about that. So justification is a new status. Sanctification is a transformation of our being. So when you get married, you have a status of a husband or wife, but that doesn't mean you're a good husband or good wife. That is about the change of who you are. So the status of being a husband is kind of an analogy to justification. Becoming a good husband is like sanctification.
So justification is a one-time event.
Right.
Sanctification is a process.
It's ongoing or it's a process.
Yeah, but it's
as simple as that.
But it's also no.
Not quite.
No, because it's a totally different type of thing that is occurring. Our shorter catechism in the Presbyterian Church says, you know, justification is an act of mm-hmm. God's free grace, and then describes sanctification. Sanctification is a work.
Right.
So it's not like a one-time work versus, you know, see what I'm saying? Why get that?
So is sanctification.
You were just setting me up, weren't you?
Was.
That's working out our faith, ourselves. Is that what we do? So we work it out ourselves?
We do not.
Okay. The end.
You know, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Does it say work out your own salvation? I'm going to have to go back and read that.
Yeah, but don't forget just about as the you four. Have always obeyed, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yeah. Well, that's where you have to distinguish between salvation and justification.
Right.
So in justification, we are simply receiving. In sanctification, we're actually active, seeking to make every effort. You know, we are practicing, doing things, all in the context of God's help with, you know, helping us and working within, but we work together with the Lord. So that's the one difference between justification and sanctification. Right, Art?
Yes, it is. So, Lacey, thanks for being with us. I failed to mention that you are our special guest on our podcast. So where can we go?
Only
to,
up.
Where can we go to learn more and to perhaps be in a community of believers? Do you have a suggestion for our listeners?
Evergreen Church, Sunday mornings, River Plantation, 10 a.m. Does that sound good?
How do I find the River Plantation? Is there a website?
Google. River Evergreen Plantation.
Evergreen TN.
I Google everything.
Evergreen TN.
Yes.
.com.
Evergreen is TN.com.
Are there groups there that we could... Like, are there small groups or anything?
Oh, there's awesome small groups, especially the women's small groups. Those are awesome.
Who leads those?
Lacey? I happen to lead one of them.
Lacey is the women's ministry leader as well.
At Evergreen Church, yes. And we do lots of fun women's events, try to do something at least once a month. And we have a Friday morning Bible study for women at 11 a.m. at the church office. And there is one that the lovely Carrie Bradley is leading on Monday evenings at Starbucks.
Whoa.
On Winfield Dunn Parkway at 6 o'clock Monday evenings.
But I would say for studying more doctrine of justification, go to Amazon.com, just type in the word justification and read any of the classic Protestant works on it, and it'll just help you solidify these things.
But where could I go to learn more thoughts from Wes White on justification or maybe on anything?
Yeah, like where to hike in the fall. My recent post on that,
would that be westwhite.net? I'm sorry,
.net.
westwhite.net, the Tennessee pastor.
Yeah, we're gonna change that then.
But that's what you are.
I'll still be in Tennessee and I'll still be a pastor. We got to come up with a better title.
I have it.
What is it?
The jiu-jitsu pastor.
Oh no.
We've not talked about that in some time.
No.
That's right.
That's another blog.
Our editors can take that out. So thanks also to you, Wes, for sharing with us today. Justification by faith. And thanks for everybody for listening. And we will catch you next time. God bless you.